Thanks for downloading the South Everett Foursquare podcast. This is Pastor Chris Pepler, and you've joined us for our summer series, Postures of Prayer. Today, Chris Norby leads us in a study of the life of David and what it means to take on a posture of repentance and prayer. You can find us every Sunday morning at the Village on Casino Road at 10:30 a.m. or visit us on our website, southeverett.org. Thanks again for downloading and enjoy today's podcast.
Worship. What is worship? It is our life's response to everything we recognize about God. When we recognize God is holy, we stand in awe. When we recognize he's loving, we respond in devotion. When we recognize his word, we respond in obedience. To worship is to recognize and then to respond. And so I have the privilege of getting to help lead us in worship to God. Each week along with Chris Tian. And one of the things I like to say about worship, other than this recognition response idea, is that we worship in faith and in testimony. You know, sometimes we come together and we sing words out of hope, out of belief, and other times we say them out of realized testimony. But either way, we praise the Lord. We also pray in word and in action. And so sometimes we praise the Lord in song, and sometimes we praise him with gloves picking up trash in our community. Worship is more than one thing, and similarly, there's a diversity in prayer. Prayer is not just one thing. And so the series that we're just about to start is called The Posture of Prayer, and we're going to be talking about the various ways we commune with God in prayer. This series is the vision of Mark Einfeld, and he's pulled together a team of folks to teach on it, and I get to kick off the series and to start. When we talk about that diversity in prayer, I find there's this helpful acronym that we teach in kids' church. So I think Brenda probably taught me this, and it comes from the Lord's Prayer, but that when we think of prayer, we can think of praise. We can think of repentance, and we can think of asking, and we can think of yielding. And I think this sort of serves as a helpful tool to remember that prayer isn't always, God, can you heal me of this? God, can you help me with that? Is that part of prayer?
Yeah.
Yes. Give us this day our daily bread.
Yeah.
But if it's only that, is that a well-rounded communication with the Lord? Imagine if all I ever did with Brenda was say, can you make me this? Can you please clean that? Can you help me with this? Would that be a great form of communication or relationship? Now, there also has to be some sacrifice and some yielding. There has to be some honoring and some exalting. And so when we think of prayer, we think of praise, repentance, asking, and yielding. Our series is going to be based off of a book that Mark shared with us called The People in Prayer by John White. And what it does is it goes through a number of prayers in the Bible and the people that prayed them and shares about the context that the prayer was offered, reveals a bit of the posture of the heart or the life and what it means in our relationship with God. And so we'll be going through a few of those stories. I get specifically to talk about David and to talk about repentance. We'll be talking about what does prayer look like in the life of a believer. We'll learn through the example of a person in the Bible and how they interacted with God. What did they do? What did they say? What are their prayers? How did they posture themselves before the Lord? And how did their inward experience translate to their external expression? I'll just plug the book for one second because it did one thing quite miraculous in my own life. It made me actually have 1 ounce of empathy or appreciation for Jacob. If there's a person in the Bible I always find myself not liking, I'll just be honest, it's Jacob. And then it becomes hard for me that his name becomes Israel and it's like the picture of the people. Because I find myself always thinking, oh, Jacob, manipulating, weasel, whiner. You know, just I have no love for Jacob. And this book helped me understand a little bit of what's going on when Jacob wrestles with God. And what does that moment look like? And I'm not going to go deeper into that, but I'll say the book helped me actually come to a place of realizing what it's like for a really stubborn, independent person to yield to the Lord. And maybe for a minute I realized why I don't like Jacob so much. Because maybe I relate to him just a little bit too much. So our aim is that we would grow as we go through this series in our authentic interactions with God, as we posture him, ourselves before him. You'll hear from me today. We also get to hear from Robin. We get to hear from Danielle. We get to hear from David. And then we get to hear from Mark. And today I start with David. So we all know David, right? David's got to be one. If Jacob's my least favorite, classically, is David not often one of our favorites? The young shepherd and musician turned war hero. That's an interesting pivot, right? Sheep herder and musician who suddenly becomes a war hero, a king and psalmist, ultimately recorded in the Bible. If we were to think of a phrase the Bible captures, you know, ultimately recorded in the Bible as the most backstabbing, arrogant, selfish, deviant, bloodthirsty, lousy husband, friend, and father that ever. Actually, that's not what came to your mind, is it?
No. But I feel like it's accurate.
Actually, while he walked with Christ, he was that way. That's not how he's recorded, though, right? He's not recorded as arrogant, backstabbing, deviant, bloodthirsty, lustful, lousy. He is recorded as a man after God's own heart. And how can this be?
Grace.
Yeah, I think what we often think of David, so not yet how God thinks of David, but how we often think of David is maybe more shaped by the Psalms. Of course, we read about him in the Old Testament, but we get a view into his interactions with God through Psalms. So we view David less by his interactions with others and more by his interactions with God. And when we think about this idea of him being known as a man after God's own heart, I think it really talks about the way he postures himself before the Lord and the way he consistently turns towards the Lord. David was not perfect by any means. In fact, he was far from it. And nowhere is this more evident than in the story of his affair and its aftermath with Bathsheba, which we find in 2 Samuel around chapter 11. Here in this story, I'm not going to read this. We're going to read his prayer, but I'm not going to read the whole story of this downfall with Bathsheba. But it starts with David being lazy and using his position of power to seek comfort. And instead of joining his men in battle like he would normally do, he stayed back home to afford that position of power or privilege, which maybe I understand every once in a while when I call into a meeting from my office instead of going downstairs. Laziness. And then he goes and sees a beautiful woman, the wife of one of his army's men, Uriah, and he pursues her and ultimately has an affair. And we see lust in David. She then gets pregnant, and David realizes that his sin might be displayed for everyone. And so instead of owning up to it, he tries to manipulate the situation and manipulate Uriah. And when manipulation doesn't work, he ultimately contracts essentially the murder of Uriah. Is that what you think of when you think of a man after God's own heart? That's a tension, right? That's uncomfortable. Don't worry, it's not unnoticed. God's just, right? There is consequence for our sin. It doesn't go unnoticed with God. In fact, in 2 Samuel 12, David's confronted by the prophet Nathan. Nathan comes up to him and tells him a story about a poor person who has one cherished lamb, and this person in power who has a guest come to his house, and instead of slaughtering his own lamb, goes and grabs the poor person's lamb and slaughters it and serves it to the guests. And David, incensed, says this man must be murdered. And Nathan says, "You are that man." Wow. There's a moment. And David's sin in that moment would have deep and lasting consequences. It caused a rift in the family that turned into a war that ultimately turned into a division of the kingdoms. So it's a big deal. But at the same time, after that moment, David just didn't fall out of grace and get recorded as a man who walked away. He ended up ultimately being recorded as a man after God's own heart. So what shifted? And how would we feel? You know, this. I wanted to just spend a minute processing the tension. How would you feel about this scenario if we put it in a modern day term around your favorite worship leader or CCM artist? So just think for a minute about the person you like to listen to on the radio that you really respect. And imagine if tomorrow you heard that they had an affair with one of their band members and then murdered them to cover it up. How would you feel? And then how would you feel when they released a new album next month? How easy would it be? How forgiving would you be? I wanted to paint the depravity so that we can see the grace that ultimately comes through the Lord. Because is David's righteousness defined only by his right doing? Or is it defined by his relationship and proximity to the Lord? In the Bible, it says our righteousness is like filthy rags. So when we think about David's reputation, is it about every one of his good deeds and every one of his bad deeds? Or is his reputation ultimately about his proximity to the Lord? I'm not trying to give an excuse for sin. When you turn towards sin, you leave God.
It's true.
Sin and God don't dwell together. So when you turn towards sin, you leave God. But when you repent, you turn back to God. And God, through Jesus, welcomes us back, and that becomes our righteousness. When we think about David and sort of this complicated reality that he wasn't a perfect person, but that God records him favorably, how do we think about Moses, who in his first attempt to set the Israelites free went and murdered a man and then hid him? Or how do we think about Abraham, who essentially sold his wife off to other governments multiple times in a row to try and hide and gain favor? Or about Jacob, that weasel, cheat, who robbed his brother and deceived his father? What do we think about Rahab or Mary of Magdalene? What do we think about Matthew, the tax collector? In one moment, we can think of these people all through rose-colored lenses as heroes of the faith, but then we have to wrestle with the fact that they were also prostitutes and murderers and liars and cheats. So what is it that the Bible records so honorably and so favorably about them? Is it their perfection? With Abraham, it was his what? Faith. With Abraham, it was his faith. With David, it was his heart. When we think of Mary of Magdalene, where do we think of her always resting? At the feet of Jesus, right? When we think of the Bible, does God always honor the strongest warrior or the best musician or the greatest leader? Or does he choose to reward and honor the meek and the humble and the lowly? Like, man wants to pick Saul, the tallest person. God wants to pick the little boy, right? I think God saw in David not a perfect person, not a talented musician or a great leader. I think he saw in David someone who was willing to authentically view himself and to authentically view the Lord, who time and time again would humbly recognize his error or himself, but also recognize God's might or his majesty against Goliath. It wasn't that he thought that he could take down Goliath. It's that he thought God could take down Goliath. Right? He sees a person that knows their lowest and God's highest. Most of all, God found in David a person who didn't run from God, but ran to God. Like when David made that mistake and Nathan came and confronted him, the acknowledgement David had in that moment was, I deserve to die. Like that was the law. The law was that he deserved to die. And now he knows that Nathan knows it. Now he knows that God knows it. And he knows now that he deserves death. What is the natural temptation in that moment? It is to run. To hide. I'm going to leave. My sin is out in the open. I'm going to leave church. I'm going to leave friendships. I'm going to leave relationships. I'm going to go try and get somewhere new. I'm going to start over again. I. But David didn't run from God. He immediately humbled himself in the presence of Nathan and then later even further with the Lord and asked for forgiveness. It was through that yielding, it was through that repentance that David found restoration and favor in the Lord, and that we see him ultimately recorded as a man after God's own heart. We get to see the way David postured himself before the Lord in prayer very directly in the wake of this circumstance. So as we talk about the posture of prayer, and we talk about repentance, we get to see it now in a very extreme circumstance. I don't know if any of you recently have had an affair with your neighbor and then killed them. I hope not. I hope that's not a recent event for anyone here. So hopefully this is an extreme scenario. But when you know someone that's been through something maybe a little more extreme than you and you see the way they processed it, can it help you in your day-to-day? In your shortcomings, in your failures, in the moments you let God down or people around you down? Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 51. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, NLT. It's probably not what you're going to be reading from. I try when I read the Bible to vary year by year or every couple of years to a different translation so I hear it freshly. That's the one I'm reading right now, so that's what I'll share from. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right by what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altars. When David was confronted by his sin, by the issue he had with God and with others, he had a choice to run away from God or to return to God. And Psalm 51 lets us know what his decision was. David chose to run to God and repent. Time and time again in the Bible, how do we see God respond to those who repent? How about the prodigal son? How was the response? Open arms. How about Josiah when he found the scrolls and had them read out loud and wept? We saw Josiah and the kingdom restored. Time and time again, we see God receive the brokenhearted, the repentant, back to himself. David recognized that. The sacrifice you desire, God, is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Here in David's model, we find this posture of prayer that we're talking about today. The posture of repentance. What is repentance? I'll take the first definition from someone here.
Usually means metanoia, to change your mind. I used to think this is okay to do this, but now I no longer think it's okay to do this. That kind of thing, changing it, or it can be change your mind.
Absolutely. It's when you look up the word, that's the actual literal definition. It's to change one's mind or purpose. I kind of put this in my own words as I've seen it play out many times, that in the life of the believer, it can look like turning from sin toward God. When we talk about changing our mind or our purpose, it's about that realignment of something that's off course to something that's on course. And this act of changing our mind, going away from what's wrong and going towards God, is recorded in the Bible as a sacrifice that is pleasing. More than our good works. More than our good words. But this constant, humble yielding of ourselves to the Lord. I've done wrong. I've wandered from you. I'm returning. Please restore me and welcome me back. God receives this sacrifice. He hears this cry. This is the dynamic. Sin produces separation from God. And it's a little different in the New Testament than the Old Testament if we want to talk about the physics. But if we still break it down, if I'm choosing to sin, if God's here and I'm choosing to walk away from God here, I have put distance. Now the cross can cover that distance, not so long as I'm turned away from it, right? I actually have to receive it. I have to turn back. Forgiveness is available for all those who turn to him. But if you keep turning away from him and toward the sin, the separation and the distance grows. What happens in our life as this happens? Like, what happens as we continue to not yield and turn back, but to double down, to dig in, to go further? What happens as we get farther and farther away? Do we hear God's voice better?
No.
No. Are we at great peace?
No.
We start to see anxiety increasing. Is there more joy over here?
No.
No. So we start to feel this emptiness, right? This fear, this anxiety, this depression, this I don't hear God, I don't see God. It causes all sorts of negative effects. But God is so good that what restores all that? Is it our good works and our massive contribution and all of our striving and effort? No. It's our repentance. We don't have to earn back the favor.
Thank you, Jesus.
We just have to turn back to favor.
Amen.
What's restored when we turn from our sin and return to him? Relationship. What were David's words? Do not banish me from your presence, God. I want to be back. Right standing and purpose. Don't keep looking at my sins. Renew a loyal spirit in me. Make me willing to obey. Then I will. What's restored? Righteousness. Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Joy. Oh, give me back my joy again. Restore to me the joy of my salvation.
Amen.
Everything is restored when we return to the Lord, for everything is found in him.
Amen.
We so often get distracted on this, and literally for many of us, this is the step away. is when we forget that everything is found in him. And we think for a minute we need a little bit of acceptance over here. We need a little bit of favor over here. We need a little bit of comfort over here. I'm just going to stay home from the fight. I'm going to let my men go out and do the battle. I'm just going to get a little comfort over here. That little distance. We forget that everything comes in him. He is complete and perfect joy. He is love. He is peace. Everything is found in him. To be near him is to have everything. And this is the heart of repentance. It's not just about turning from sin. I think the early, younger, adolescent version of me only kind of viewed repentance through the turning away from sin part. The mature part of me recognizes it's the turning toward. It's the acknowledgement that God is better, that I don't want to be apart from him. I don't want to be away from him. Repentance in the life of a believer is a constant returning to him, a drawing near to him, the constant denial of sin, denial of self, and choosing him. The internal orientation or the posture of repentance is, I want to be near you. Hear that in David's words. Against you and you alone have I sinned. That's not quite true. He sinned against Uriah, right? But what is he consumed with? Relationship with the Lord is like a consuming thing from him. Don't banish me from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. I want to be near you. The reality is sin pushes us away from God, but repentance is the return. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit in me. Do not banish me from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. We hear those words in the Psalms. And I first heard those words before I could probably read the Psalms. My dad, sitting right over here, had a Keith Green record down in the basement. I can picture the cover of that album. It was an actual album, you know. I think Keith Green had like a lamb over his shoulders, if I remember right. And that song, I believe, is written by Melody Green, his wife, but recorded by Keith. And my dad would play the guitar and sing that in our house with me and over me and around me. And then as I grew up, that song started to have more meaning. In my high school years and in my college years, frankly, as a growing disciple, I was also struggling with some significant habitual sin. And I would find myself on my bed at home or in my dorm room with my guitar singing Keith Green's "Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God, and Renew a Right Spirit Within Me." I could picture myself weeping as I would play or as I would sing, as I struggled and as I wrestled through sin. Thankfully, I did grow as a disciple through and past and beyond that habitual sin. But sometimes I wonder if I grew a little bit more towards my own self-righteousness instead of just staying there close. Like, yes, I figured out some things, but when I was preparing this message, I went, when was the last time I actually sat with my guitar and played a song like that and wept before the Lord? Like, is it a growing disciple to grow away from that moment? Or is it a growing disciple to stay in that moment as I continue to recognize that my righteousness is like filthy rags? That while that sin may not plague me, there are plenty that still plague me as a husband, as a father, as an employee, as a manager, in every area of my life. Lord, would you forgive me? Lord, would you forgive us for every moment and every instance we've sinned against you? Like, this isn't something you grow beyond or you grow out of as a believer. It's a form of our communication and interaction with God. It'd be like saying, well, in my early years of my marriage, I used to say I'm sorry a lot to my wife, but I've grown past all that. Like, is that a good marriage? I no longer have to do that because I never let Brenda down. I never do anything wrong. No, a form of relationship is the constant recognition of our own weakness, our own failure, and the constant drawing near to the other person. And so we ask ourselves, what kind of relationship do we want with the Lord? Like, do we want just the badge of Christian as we operate independently over here? Or do we want that proximate nearness where we find perfect joy and perfect peace and perfect purpose in his perfect presence? And if that's what we want, there needs to be this constant orientation of returning, because I don't get very far in my day before I wander. I don't know about you guys. Like, I'm not always singing worship songs in my office. Like, you guys get a chance to see mostly my interactions with God, right? Like, I get to read about David's interactions with God. But there's plenty in all of our lives as we interact with other people. If we want nearness, if we want to remain in him, if we want to have a heart after God, then repentance needs to be a posture of prayer we practice. And David gave us a great example. Because we go, if a person that did that can still have that heart, then there's a chance I can too. Two other closing considerations about the posture of repentance. As we grow in that posture, it does influence our relationship with others. So I primarily dwelt on the fact that it impacts our relationship with God. But it does impact our relationship with others. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Say it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day
our daily bread.
And
forgive us
as we
forgive
all. So when we go to the Lord, when we regularly, yeah, and then there's, and lead us not. When we go to the Lord regularly and ask for forgiveness, that posture affects the way we offer forgiveness to others. Is a self-righteous person typically a generous, forgiving person?
No.
No.
No, like what's the picture we have of them? The harsh judge, right?
Uh-oh.
So when we have that humble posture before the Lord, it affects the humility of our relationships with others. The other thing is that revival begins with repentance. Maybe this is to say, it starts with you, but it's not all about you.
Oh, mercy.
So when Josiah finds the word and realizes he's not living up to it and he repents, does it just affect Josiah or does it affect the whole kingdom? Affects the whole kingdom. What about when Ezra gets up and reads the law in Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, and everyone falls to their knees and weeps? One person's repentance can be the foundation for collective revival. We even see this tangibly in events like Brownsville. Like, the Brownsville revival started with repentance. Like, it was a lot of people repenting of sin. And when you go back and study Asbury or various other large revivals, it typically starts with a few people on their knees repenting of sin for themselves and for their nation. What can God do if starting with me, I repent? What can God do if collectively we repent? And do we need revival today?
Absolutely.
Is revival today going to be found because of the production quality of our music?
No.
Anyone watch the service out at what was the college?
Asbury.
It was Asbury again, right? This recent one?
Yeah.
Did anyone watch the service that launched their mini revival recently? You watched it, Robin? Was it a highly produced service?
No.
Not at all. Like, frankly, the production quality of worship wasn't much different than what we saw here. It was not Elevation Church or Hillsong. The sermon was pretty down to earth and pretty reasonable. I wouldn't even say it wasn't trumped up at all. There was no giant altar call. What happened was a few people came to the front and just bowed to their knees and started talking with the Lord. And that stretched on for days and days to the point that people would travel there just to be in that atmosphere. repentance is a big deal. And I'm ashamed to say that it was a much bigger part of my life when I was 20 years old than it is as a 40-year-old. And so while I've grown in a lot of ways, this is an area I know I need to grow in, and an area that I repent of. As we close our time together, we're going to get in groups and share our biggest sins. I'm just joking. As we close out our time, Chris is going to come back up, and we're going to give ourselves some space to posture ourselves before the Lord. This is about you and the Lord. It's not about you and your neighbor. You don't need to say things out loud right now. I do ask that you reflect on these three things. Reflect on the state of your relationship with the Lord. Are you as near to him as you could be or as you want to be? Reflect on the presence of sin in your life in its various forms and ways. Maybe it's hard for you to right now say this is a sin I struggle with. Spend some time reflecting on that. When, and then think about, when is the last time you repented to the Lord? Like tangibly, try to think of the last time you went to the Lord and said, I'm sorry, forgive me. I'll call us to worship through the Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. We're going to play a few songs. You don't have to sing them. You can just pray. It's probably not a time to stand. It's probably more of a time to be bowed and to spend time with the Lord, and we'll create that time for you and then wrap up here in about 10 to 15 minutes.
And renew a right spirit within me. you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Cries out from the inside.
you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and grace become my embrace, to love you from the inside out.
Lord, it starts with our hearts. We yield our hearts to you. If any part of my heart still is cold stone, would you make it into flesh and move it to walk in your ways, God? Lord, wherever we're at, however close or however far, would you reveal to us more of yourself? That we would long for you, that we would yearn for you, that we would know the heights and depths and widths and lengths of this love that surpasses knowledge, that we would know the hope of your calling, the glorious riches we have in you. Lord, would you become greater in our eyes, and would we become less? And would the things of this earth fade away, that we would draw near? Thank you that you welcome us. Thank you that you call to us. Thank you that your arms are open. Thank you that your heart is loving and not bitter. Thank you that you never grow callous. Lord, as we would draw near to you, would our faces shine with your glory? Would people literally stand at their doorsteps as we walk down the street to see your goodness and your glory upon our lives? Not shining through our strength or our ability, but shining through our proximity to you. Lord, would our lives encourage others to draw near to you? Would our words be that of meekness and humility? So we don't push others farther. But we show everyone the path. Through repentance and rest, you would find your strength. But so many would have none of it. Would we be people that model what it looks like to have strength found in repentance and in rest? Amen. All right, thank you, church. As we begin to spill out the doors, would we recognize and appreciate the beauty our kids and youth have created out there? And maybe let them know we appreciate it.